Good morning, church. It is a joy to be with you today. The last time I was here, as I'll say in my sermon, we were having a party downstairs. It was the Tongan Relief Dinner, celebration, banquet, all of those wrapped in one, and it was a joy. I am Jeff Rainwater. My title is Superintendent of Congregational and Community Vitality, which is a really lot to say. I actually had a small part in choosing that title before I owned it, and I've regretted it ever since. It's just too much to say. But what that means is that I am on conference staff to serve all 368 churches of our conference to offer resources and connections for vital ministries, and also to help us plant new faith communities all across our four states, plus that one little county in Idaho. And it's a joy to be with you. Would you pray with and for me, please, in a moment of silent prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. When you are invited to a wedding banquet, do not sit at the place of honor. Instead, sit at the lowest place. What a joy it is to be with you here today. It is poetic somehow that this text comes up when I am here to visit you, because as I mentioned the last time I was here, we were having a party. We were having a banquet. We were having a celebration. It was the Tongan Relief Dinner held downstairs, and oh, what a beautiful gathering it was. A generosity of hearts and spirits that even though we were about serious work, the joy exhibited, well, it was remarkable. I say it's poetic for this lesson to be ours for this day. It's also ironic because I am here, standing here, ready to bring you a word, and yet I am humbled by the experience of my time here before. And I'm humbled to be here today. And I wonder, who am I really to presume to teach you about hospitality and sitting in the right place and experiencing grace, when I really suspect many among you have so much more you could teach me? Know your place. Now, I really have a sense that Jesus is saying more than that here, but if that's kind of the button that was pushed for you when you heard Jesus' words, let me tell you, I get it. First of all, some of us, certainly myself included, have had places of privilege most of our lives because of whom we know, what we look like, what gender we are. And many of us, it's hard to imagine giving that up, even with the hopes of it being returned. It isn't easy. When Jesus touches upon our privilege in such ways, and it's even more difficult when his words touch our insecurities. You know, I hear his advice on the seating chart of life, and I'm instantly taken back to sitting at the kids' table for the family celebration. Anybody remember those days, right? Yes, got a few? Sitting at the kids' table there. See, I'm the child of two youngest children. So I am quite literally the youngest of my generation on both sides of the family. I have dozens and dozens of cousins on my dad's side, and I'm the youngest there. I have a few on my mom's side, and I'm the youngest there. And so the kids' table, well, that was my realm. That was my world, which was, you know, really okay It was pretty good until my older cousins started having cousins of their own, right? Until they started having children, and still I was stuck at the kids' table. And so here I was. I was too young to be with the adults, and I was too old to fit in with my younger cousins. And all I could feel was this deep anxiety of, will I ever fit in? Will I ever fit in and belong? Oh, how I wanted to be promoted to that adult table. But I didn't know how. Know your place. It's not just about family gatherings either. How many of us remember the high school lunchroom? The high school lunchroom, right? The end table, the popular table, the jock table, the sports guy table, the nerd table. Again, my realm in life, let me tell you, right there. The nerd table. Need I go on? We've all felt it. We've all felt it. Wondering how we will fit in, how will we belong. And even when we're at the end table, we worry about getting kicked out, losing our place. That's kind of where we are in the beginning of this passage in Luke's gospel, where Jesus comes to a banquet, and then he starts being the rudest guest possible to inform his guests, all the companions around him, that they're all doing it wrong. He starts calling all of that social hierarchy into question. At first, he starts talking in what really just sounds like good advice, right? Know your place. Know your place. Don't shoot for above your station. Take the low seat, and perhaps the host will come and invite you to a higher one to show you your place. But is that all that Jesus is saying here? Just some good common sense table etiquette? Well, we get a hint, no. We get a hint that there is more when he concludes his polite advice with, and all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, if we've been paying attention, we've heard words like that before. Jesus is talking about kingdom stuff here. He's describing what God's world will be like when all is set right and true. But then it really starts to get good when Jesus turns from the guests. He turns from all those who have been invited to this table, and he turns to the host of the party. And he asks, why all these folk? Why all of these? Why did you invite them? Where are the others? Where are the people without money, without fame, without fortune, without status? Where are they? Where are the people that are hurting, that are down on their luck, that are out of time? And then he says, don't invite those who can repay you. Don't invite those who can repay you. Invite instead the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you. And you see, here Jesus tosses out all of it. All of it. He tosses out all of our jockeying for position and privilege, He tosses out all the norms that we have used to rank ourselves and gain advantage or security. He tosses out the whole quid pro quo system that we play in our heads, asking, if I do this, what might I get in return? If I do that, what might come my way? He tosses it all out on its head. And let's be real. That's a game we know how to play. It's a game we're used to. It is so easy for us to get in the quid pro quo game that Jesus abhors, even in church. And I'm not talking about what can happen within some churches, the social politics, the game of who is in and who is out, just like that high school lunchroom. That can happen within a church, any church really, and it happens more often than we like. But that's not really what I'm talking about. You see, as you can imagine, I travel all across our conference visiting churches. You were about the eighth church this summer alone that I've had the privilege to preach to. And because it's my job, it's actually literally my job to go in and ask, what do you need? Well, I do. I go in and ask, what do you need? And here's what I get back. Let me tell you what I hear repeatedly, and you can tell me if you've heard this too. Well, what we really need is younger people. Ever heard that? That hadn't been said here, has it? That's never been said in this church. I can almost guarantee it. No. Right? We want to attract youth. We need children. We need families with kids to come to church. Ever heard that? Of course you have. Ever said that? Maybe so. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. There is absolutely nothing wrong with wanting that. But here's the question I always ask in response. Well, why? Why do you want younger people? Why do you want kids? Why do you want young families with kids? Why do you think you need youth? Do you know what I hear back most of the time? So we can grow. Okay. So we can be the church that we remember. Okay. So we won't die. Okay. And I get that. I get that. And yet, that is the same quid pro quo game that Jesus warned the guests about. Because did you see it? Did you hear it? So we can, so we will, so we will have, so we. Even in the language of what we say, it's all about us. It's not about the people we want to reach at all. Now, I get it. It's hard. It's hard times when a church is having a hard time paying the bills and when we don't have the volunteers we used to in order to carry out the good work that we have. When we get anxious about keeping up our beautiful spaces. When we get anxious just about surviving, we get downright scared, to be honest. And let me tell you, fear can do terrible things to us. Fear can do terrible things to us. Fear can turn us in on ourselves and make survival the only thing we care about. Fear can make us lose sight of the people we are called to serve and what they might actually need from us. Fear can make us lose sight of our very purpose, to bless others, to bless each other, certainly, but to bless others, to bless our community, to bless our world. And so let us stop counting. Let us stop counting and let us start thinking about what, and let us stop thinking about what others can do for us and be about the work of blessing them. And in order to do that, let me suggest a practice, an exercise, an experiment. I actually forgot them, so I want you to imagine I have 5 pennies in my hand, all right? 5 pennies. I want you to go home. I want you to find 5 pennies. And I want you to bring those 5 pennies to church every single Sunday. Or if you're online watching us, and by the way, I haven't greeted our folks online. Welcome to worship. It's good to have you. We're glad you're joining us in this way. But if you're home, find those 5 pennies. Or if you're going home, find those 5 pennies and bring them back to church on Sunday. And I want you to take those 5 pennies and I want you to put them in your left pocket. All right? And there they will stay. And if you don't do pockets, because, well, that's not what you do, then find something that you carry around with you every single day and put those 5 pennies in it on one side or another. Now, here's what I want you to do with those 5 pennies. Sometime this week, I promise you, sometime this week, if you are looking for it, you will have an opportunity to bless 5 people that aren't a part of your family, that aren't a part of this church. If you are looking for the opportunity, you will find it. And you will remember this idea every time you put your hand in your pocket and you feel those 5 pennies. And you will look for those opportunities, and I hope you take them. And maybe it is the smallest of things. Maybe it is offering an encouraging word to the grocery store teller who looks like she is exhausted and has just had every bit of 100 people before you yell at her for doing something wrong. Give her an encouraging word. Have a meaningful conversation with a coworker or a neighbor who seems to be down and struggling. Lend a helping hand. Buy someone a cup of coffee. Do something to bless 5 people, and every time you bless a person, take one of those pennies out of your left pocket and put it into your right pocket. And when you come to church next Sunday, see how many are in your right pocket. Now, here's what's going to happen if you do this. First, at some point, it may not be in that first 5, it may not even be in that first 25, but sometime, one of those people you bless will ask, "What's up? Why are you being so nice to me? Why are you doing this?" And I would be grateful if you said this: "My church blessed me so much this week. It felt so good, I wanted to bless someone else." I'd be grateful if you said that. Because you know what? Some of those people you blessed may just start showing up. And if you gift the world enough without ever thinking what's in it for you, something will happen. People will want to be a part of that. They may want more blessings in their life, of course, but they'll also want to feel what you're feeling. So they may start showing up. Scared at first, curious next, and then perhaps all in. And when they do show up, please help them know their place. Not at the bottom, not as a servant to help you have your church the way you remember. Help them find their place of honor, their place at the top, so that they know their place, that their place is here. Not for what they can bring, not for what they do, but simply because they are a beloved child of God. Beloved children of God, just like you. Right now, some of you may wonder, do I belong? Do I have a place here? Do I have a place anywhere? Yes, you do. You are a beloved child of God. You know, eventually, I did get promoted. I got promoted from the kids' table, even in my family. I got to sit with the adults, which was excellent and beautiful. And yet, at every gathering afterwards, I would look back at the kids' table with just a little longing, just a little loss. Because you know what? There was a lot of laughter there. There was a lot of silliness and a whole lot of fun. So when I get to heaven, whenever that is, I'm going to look for that kid's table again. I'm going to look for that kid's table again, where the smallest are, the most vulnerable are, where the left out and the lost are. I'm going to look for that kid's table again, and I'm going to sit down. And you know why, don't you? Because that's where Jesus will be sitting. Because that's where Jesus has always been sitting. And may it be so with us, church. May it be so in this time and this place with us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.